The title of the message this morning is a simple one: God is able to turn things around. God is able to turn things around. And we're going to end the series today in Esther. Brilliant. Okay. Excellent. Thank you. So we're going to look at the last three chapters in Esther, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to look at what God's got to say to us in that, but sum up really what God's been saying through the whole book of Esther. And I've really enjoyed it. But the message is God can turn things around. And in a moment, he turned things around in the life of Esther and Mordecai. In another way, he turned the life of Haman around as well, in not the way he expected. But as I look back over the book of Esther, I think it's a really good picture for our lives, because it covers things like deliverance from enemies, that we've been given a new identity. Do you know that that's what God has given to you? He's given you a new character, a new name, a new identity, a new outlook on life. If we'll actually dare to believe what the Bible says that Jesus has done for us on the cross. Also looking at our lives, that God has come in and unexpectedly changed circumstances for us. God intervening to deliver us, I think, is something that each of us, isn't it, that would say that has happened to us at some point. God has revealed himself to you, he's delivered you from a situation or ultimately from going to hell and spending an eternity without him. God's been and come and delivered us. And if that's not your story, then I want to encourage you to make it your story, to give your life to God, to surrender your life to him, to come and know God, just not as a as an entity out there, but to know God in relationship, to know God as your Father, because you're precious children of God. It's amazing. And just as we see that God intervened in people's lives in the Bible, he's still the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when you go to Africa and you do those African crusades, they always have that on the back of the rickety wooden platform: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because that's who he is. The God of the Bible that we see, the miracles that he works, his nature and his character, what we see in the Bible is the same that he is today to you. It's just awesome. Amazing. And so he's the God that we heard about healing. He's the God that heals. He's the God that delivers. He's the God that brings hope. He's the God that saves. He's the God that brings purpose. He's the comforter. He's the deliverer. He's everything that we need. And as I say, he's as powerful today to smash the enemies that come against us in our lives as he was to smash the enemies of the things that came in the lives of Esther and the other people that we see in the Word. I want to encourage you this morning to put faith to work. Put faith into action. Surrender yourselves to him. You know, because time and time and time we read in the Bible, it's in losing ourselves in God that we find him. It's in losing ourselves, our lives to him, that we actually find life. And so whatever it is that you face, and whatever challenge it is, God's already overcome it and he's got a solution to it. And the good news is, everyone can just look at me, the good news is that once each and every one of us were heading this way to tragedy, but God intervened. And now we are on the way to blessing and to hope and to purpose and to life. That is the message of the gospel, that every single one of us, and it's the message of Esther, it was that every single one of us was, me, you, we were all heading to tragedy if we didn't know God. If we believe what the Bible says that if we don't have Jesus, then we're going to spend an eternity without him. What profit is it if the man gains the whole world but loses his soul. What profit is it? Life is meaningless without knowing Jesus. Because he says, I'm the way, the truth, doesn't he? And the life. And there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way for anybody to come into relationship with the Father except other than Jesus. You guys here are so blessed because your life has been saved from tragedy. Whose child is that? I don't know. Right there. Ali is helping with the Christianity Explored today, so that's why she's not here. But do you see it? Are you excited that you actually have been delivered from tragedy? And because we say these things, and but that's the reality. Whatever you're going through at the moment, life is better, much better, hugely better than it would be if you didn't know God, because he's intervened. You know, hope is a wonderful thing. Sounds like this line to a song, doesn't it? But, you know, without hope, we've got nothing in life. But what Jesus gave us, Christian hope, is what gets us through. And only Jesus can give that. And we have lots of hope given to us by God. Lots of hope. And he's promised us, and I've got some scriptures here. It's comforting to know that no matter what troubles that we go through, whatever we experience in life, you will always have salvation waiting for you. Hope. Scripture tells us, hope means that you can have comfort because God is never far from you. Wow. God is never far from you. There's hope in that, that he's never far from you. He's watching out for you. That's the simple fact that you can draw when you feel lonely, when you feel sad, when you can feel confused, when we're in difficult times. Know that you know that the Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. We know these scriptures and we think, oh, that's just for the, that's just Christianity 101. You know, but sometimes those very basic truths are what we need to hold on to. He's given you and given us hope. You know, without hope, life doesn't make sense, I don't think. Because sometimes, even as Christians, we face things and we just think, oh, boy, I can't work this out. I don't know why these things are happening to me. Or has that just happened to me? Sometimes life throws up things like that, doesn't it? But we have a hope that, yes, he is in control. I might not understand it, but he is in charge. It seems confusing, but he's in the driving seat. I've got hope because he's never, ever far away from me. Never in your life will you ever be alone. Wow. Never in your life will you be alone. Jesus will walk beside you every part of your Christian life. Psalm 31, verse, don't worry about putting them up because there's Psalm 31, 34. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, you all that hope in the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 39. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait you only on God, for my expectation is from him. Jeremiah 29, you know this. For I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an end, to give you an expected end. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We know that we know that we know that our life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever happens, God is on your side. You have a hope. Rejoice. Be strong. Stand in that. Apply those scriptures to you. Make them yours if you're going through a difficult time. And we know that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that we have total forgiveness of sins, just as we've been talking about wholeness, health, relationship with the Father, victory in his name. We have a new name, a new nature, a new outlook, a new identity. It's not I that live, but it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So it's not about me, but it's about him. I don't live anymore. I'm dead. It's not I. That's what Paul said, isn't it? It's not I that live, but it's now Christ who lives in me. And we can say the same thing. It's not about me, but now Christ, he lives in me. I'm sorry for my faux pas the other day when I meant to say consequences. I meant to say that there are no consequences, no coincidences. And I said consequences. Of course, there are consequences. I would just want to say that there are consequences as Christians. I meant to say no coincidences. Thank you. So anyway. But Karen picked me up on that just to make sure that I wasn't going to be totally heretical. And so I just want to say I did get that audio edited, so that didn't go out all over the world, me saying some weird theology. But anyway, so that's the real, when I think about Esther, that's what I get out of it, hope that God can turn the situation around, that there's hope, and that's so critical and fundamental and crucial to us as Christians, you know, holding on, not giving up, pressing on in, believing the best, believing God, even through difficult times. And so at the end of chapter 7, so just going to quickly, and I just want to pick out a few verses really, just looking at chapters 8, 9 and 10. But looking at the end of chapter 7, that ends with Haman being hung upon the gallows that he erected to kill Mordecai upon. You know that story. And the Jews then are restored back into a position. But you know, but what is exciting to see is that they're not just put back into the position that they were before, but they're put back into a position where there's even greater blessing and success upon their life. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, the king gives Haman's estate to Esther. And Mordecai comes before the king and receives the signet ring, which the king had previously given to Haman. So amazing to think that just a little while ago, these people were facing death. And life just seemed at its end, literally, in every single way. But in a moment, within a very short period of time, they've gone from being people that were facing death now to be people that are in a very privileged position and an honored position. But remember, there still was the decree that had been sent out. A decree had been sent out by the king that all the Jews should be killed. And so that was still out there. And, you know, as we were saying, the messengers would write the edicts out, and then they would send it to the messengers, and they'd be out there on their horses. And they'd be going to this province, and they'd be... I mean, it was a huge... It wasn't like sending an email, and it just instantly got there. People physically had to take something and go to those places. I mean, it's just the logistics of it are... mind-blowing. So there was still a decree that was out there that even though now the king was giving support to the Jews, needed somehow to be revoked. We see that in Esther 8, verse 3 to 8. And I'll read this. Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman. And again the king held out his golden scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. Remember that if he didn't hold out, that was a symbol of him accepting her coming into his presence. Verse 5, Esther said, "If it pleases the king and I've found favor with him, and if he thinks it's right and I'm pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the order of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Haggite, who ordered that Jews throughout all of the king's provinces should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" Then King Xerxes says to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them that whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has been already written in the king's name and sealed with the signet ring can never be revoked. Wow. So a message has gone out to say kill the Jews, and now she's saying, you know, something seriously needs to be done here. So Esther comes before the queen, before the king, apparently with Mordecai, and she falls on her face. Why? Because it's a serious situation. Please help me, she says. And she asks the king to save the lives of her people. You notice now, she's no longer trying to hide her identity. It's my people. These are my people and my family that I can't see being slaughtered. Please help me. Do something. What can be done now to rescind this decree? And so Xerxes says to her, he says, as soon as I found out about the plot that Haman was raising against the Jews, I acted to deal with them. So he said, what he's saying is that I'm on your side. And then in verse 8, Esther and Mordecai, he says that they can write whatever they want. Wow. Actually, now you write whatever you want to stop this decree happening. And then when you've written it all down, you've got my signet ring, which is my seal of authority, that you yourselves now can act upon as though I was the king. That you can seal that letter and you could send it out with all of the authority that I have. That now I'm giving you that opportunity. And I was thinking just about this, that how that's kind of similar in one sense to what we as Christians have been given. Because there's an authority that God the Father has given to us as Christians. We're not just weak, pathetic, insignificant Christians that can't do anything, but the very King of Kings has given us authority to do stuff in his name. Isn't that true? Please help me. Someone can just nod their head or smile. Yeah. We have. In Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. In my name, they will drive out demons and they will speak in new tongues. So there's a commissioning, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why I'm excited about the guys that are Dave and the other guys that are out in Uganda, because they've gone with that commission to go and preach the gospel and to raise the dead and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. That's not in our authority, but in his authority. That's what we've been given, isn't it? Every single one of us have been given that commissioning by God, by our Heavenly Father. Wow. You can do things in my name. So when a demon starts to manifest in front of you, you can say, be quiet in the name of Jesus. Now come out. Gone. Wow. That's the authority that has been released from God to you. John 14, 12 to 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things, because I am going to my Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask of me anything in my name, and I will do it. So we can come to the Father and ask him to intervene in situations, to deliver situations and problems, and we can ask in his name, the authority of Almighty God, that we as Christians have the power to use that name. There's no greater name, is there? In heaven. No greater name under heaven by which we must be saved. No greater name. And we get to use that name. We get to use it in our prayers. We get to use it every moment of every day to see situations overcome. So it really is incredible. So just as they were given authority, so we have been given authority. So I want to encourage you, use it. recognize it. If hope is something that you need this morning, grasp it. Go back, and if you say, well, I don't really understand it, or I don't even see it, or that's not a reality in my life, I want to encourage you, go home and dig into this word. Read the scriptures about what it says about hope. Read the scriptures of what it says about authority and what we've been given. If there's something that you don't understand, go to the Word of God and get understanding and revelation from it. Get someone to pray with you. Get someone to help you. But make these things a reality and make these things something that really begins to transform and change us. Because the reality is, this is what the Word of God says, is that we will do extraordinary things in His name. Because it's not about us. It's about Him and what He's won for us on the cross. So exciting. And you don't need to go to Africa to do that. You can just step outside the door, or you can even just do that to the person that's beside you. You can lay a hand upon them, pray for them. God can do a miracle, and He can do it through you. So yeah, it is fantastic. So they had to override a letter. So Esther 8, verse 9 to 14. So on, this is reading from the NLT, a New Living Translation. So it's very specific about dates. So on June the 25th, there you go, the king's secretaries were summoned, and a decree was written exactly as Mordecai dictated. And it was sent to the Jews and to the highest officers, the governors, the nobles of all the 120 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. Think about it. Wow. The decree was written in the scripts and languages of all the peoples of the empire, including that of the Jews. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bread for the king's service. And the king decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite and to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone who had any nationality or province who might attack them or their children or wives, and to take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for this event throughout the provinces of King Xerxes was March the 7th of the next year. A copy of the decree was to be issued as laws in every province and proclaimed to all people, so that the Jews would be ready to take revenge on their enemies on the appointed day. So, urged on by the king's command, the messenger rode out swiftly on fast horses bred for the king's service. And the same decree was proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. So there was still time to stop this destruction going on, and the message was sent out. Amazing, isn't it, that there are all these secretaries and translators, and they all come around. He writes, and he's got the privilege to write a decree that revokes what was already sent out. And it says in verse 10 that he writes in the name of the king and seals the letters with the king's ring before sending them out to all the 120 provinces. And in a moment, as the message is sent out, the destruction of the Jews has stopped. Literally, 1 minute, Mordecai was walking around in sackcloth and ashes. And the next minute, it says in verse 15, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal robes of blue, white, and a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. So in a moment, things have completely turned around. That's what God's able to do. Do you know that? Your situation that you're going through, God can turn it around. He can. And it's the situations that seem so impossible and so desperate, but those are the very ones that God specializes in to come and change and turn around and make good out of the bad. And you see it here. This isn't just a fictitious thing. This is real. And if God can do it in this situation, then He can do it for you. He really can. So God turned the situation now. Now the Jews, instead of weeping and fearing for their lives, verse 16, it says, the Jews were filled with gladness and joy and were honored everywhere. So they hadn't simply been saved, but they'd been given a reprieve. And as I said, it wasn't just a restoration to where they were before, but now they've been given even greater honor and greater opportunities. They were favored, they were blessed, and they would defeat their enemies within a matter of months. So everybody that was coming against to oppress them, they were going to see those enemies defeated. So Mordecai and Esther, they're now in a great position of influence. And they will see to it that their people are also treated with respect. In verse 17, there's a great verse that is easy to overlook. And I think it's one of the most amazing verses in the book of Esther. And it's right at the end. It says that many people in the empire became Jews. Many people became Jews. It's easy to read through bits of scripture and then just kind of just glance over these or not kind of see these really important bits. But that's an incredible event that happened, that many, many people became Jews. It's significant. There was God's plan taking place, people turning to God. The fear of the Jews fell upon the people. And there were many times in the Bible where you see that, where the God of Israel was revered. The God of Israel, people would quake. They would say, the God of Israel is on their side. This incredible, powerful God, they're a force to be reckoned with. If God's with them, we've had it. Because who can overcome their God? And there was a story of Rahab, and I'll just read this to you. It talks about great fear, great respect regarding the God of Israel. Joshua 2, verse 8 and 11. It says, before the spies were sent out to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk to them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she said to them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made the dry path for you through the Red Sea, and when you left Egypt, and we know that what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, those people who were completely destroyed, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and of the earth below. Yes. Wow. I mean, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited and gives me some hope. They saw that the God of Israel was mighty, undefeatable. That's our God. That's who we serve. He's the same God. Israel was known for serving the one true God who worked miracles and who confronted evil. And he's our God. He's our closest friend. He's our Father. He's all-powerful. Yet, he also allows us to call him Father, Abba Father, which is incredible. But I want to say we must never make God, in one sense, our pal. Because he's almighty God. I mean, there's no words to describe. You know, imagine what it is if when Ian walks into the room and people say, ah, Ian, you're a dangerous man because the God that you worship is on your side. Wow, let's. And that is the reality, is that the God that we worship is the same God of the Old Testament. Your God is the one true living God, and you mess with your God, and wow, things happen. Wow. But we can, and it's a mystery, isn't it? That one hand, this God reveals himself as our brother, as a friend, as a father. I mean, all of those things are true. Yet, we can never should treat him just with no disregard and no respect. We've got to honor him and fear him in a right way, to honor him, to reverence him. You understand what I'm saying? Because of who he is. I mean, he's incredible. There's no other greater power on earth. We give him all of the honor and respect because he deserves it, doesn't he? He does. Okay, so it says there that the Jews, they're going to have the opportunity to go and kill and annihilate all their enemies. That's pretty heavy duty. I mean, but the Old Testament, you know, was a violent place. I remember reading, you know, you read through the Old Testament, you read all of that, you know, there was this battle and that people, and then God said, go in and kill all of the people and don't take the spoil and do that. And you think, oh my goodness, how is that? The Old Testament was a violent place. God was establishing his kingdom and his righteousness, establishing his authority. And he really dealt with sin and idolatry in a uncompromising way. Wow. But it was God establishing his reign. Now, there is nothing that can stand in the way of God when God says that this is what he wants to do. You know that? And there's nothing that can stand in the way. You know, Spirit-filled, your kingdom come prayers in line and in partnership with the will and the purpose of God change nations and they change destinies. When God speaks something, it's going to happen. Why? Because there's no greater authority. If there is a greater authority, I want to be going to worship that thing this morning. And if you know of anything, please tell me, because I don't want to be here. I want to be doing that thing. But there's no greater name. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater life. There's no greater calling than serving Jesus, the King of Kings. That's what you were designed for. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why you have been saved. It's what we were created for, to have a relationship with God. And when we speak in his name, when we pray in line with his will, when we speak his will into being, and it is what he's saying, it's going to happen. And he's your defender. And he's still the defender. Just as God defended the Jews, God is still the defender of his people and of his children. You know, in verse 11, and I'm just going to be drawing to a close just literally in 5 minutes. So, verse 11, it says that a report came back that 500 men had been killed in Susa, including Haman's 10 sons. Do you remember he bragged about his sons? And he bragged about just how the queen was calling him in, and I'm the only one going to the party. Not that he realized that actually that God had a plan there. And I was reading that, and I was thinking, my goodness, wouldn't King Xerxes suddenly think that there was almost a coup going to be going on as these Jews rose up and were showing their force, that 500 people were killed in one place? What would this, now I've given this authority to them, what is this group now going to do? Are they going to take over? But when you read, he wasn't concerned. King Xerxes wasn't concerned about the Jews. I think he recognized that they weren't a threat. It says there, many times that they never took the plunder. If you read there, it says they never took any of the plunder or any of the treasure that was that they could have taken. They were honorable people, honoring to the word of God. And so he wasn't worried. He trusted them. And the last book of the Bible, last book of Esther, chapter 10, talks about the deliverance So the last part of the book tells us about the deliverance and the reason why the Jews celebrate Purim every year up to this day. And how Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, but in the end, God turned the situation around. And in the last chapter, which is chapter 10, and it's only just a few verses of chapter 10, it tells how the king favored Mordecai and how Mordecai became second in charge to the king. So you could almost walk away and say that the book could be called the Book of Mordecai, because it talks a lot about his life and how now he was the one that was put in power. But, you know, it all comes back to a brave, young, courageous girl. Brave, courageous people standing up for what they know is right. That's the summing up of the book, because that is who Esther was. She was a brave young girl who was willing to stand up for what she believed and to be counted as a person who could be identified with the Jews, to stand up ultimately to say, I'm a person of faith. I'm identifying with these people here. Brave, courageous people that have faith in a God that can never fail. Brave and courageous people that have faith in a God who is awesome in the true sense of the word. Brave and courageous people that know that God is on their side. And if God is for us, I mean, we say but the reason why we can say who can be, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, is because that's the God. That same God that said, you know, like the disciples, you're coming here, you're dangerous people, you're going to turn the world upside down. That was one of the accusations that they leveled against the disciples. Because God was on their side. You know, guys, God's on your side. Bold and courageous people that understand that God is on their side are going to step out and see change happen in them, but also change in the people around us. Okay, let me just draw things to a close. The whole message of Esther is that God is able. He is able. He is able. He is. He is able. He's able to turn situations around, however difficult or desperate. We can see the God that we worship is able to change things. The reality is that our lives have been delivered and that our lives have been transformed, haven't they? Through Jesus, through knowing him. And so I want us to thank God, to be thankful. I think that was something that came out this morning about just being thankful. To thank God for unexpected reversals of situations. Sometimes, like, you know, that picture that Josh had. Sometimes we don't know the times. Well, do you remember I spoke about little tiny miracles happening every day? Many, 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 many miracles just constantly. You know, I think that we live a life where we're bombarded by little miracles that we don't even notice. God's just, yeah, be blessed. I'm going to save you from this thing. I mean, miracles, things that he's undertaking for us, helping us, that's the reality of the situation. We've been delivered so that our lives can be transformed. So let's thank God. You know, guys, let's be thankful just to him. Just be thankful to him. If you've got nothing to, I mean, I love it when I go to Africa because people don't need an excuse to give a testimony. They just say, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that I'm alive today. I mean, thank the Lord that I've got food to eat today. I mean, we think, when someone says give a testimony, we've got to think, okay, I've got to, like, when did I last raise someone from the dead? When can I? No, it's a testimony. It doesn't have to be extraordinary. A testimony can be just, I thank God that it's the sun is shining. That I thank God that we can just today meet in a school. We're not worried about someone's going to come walking through and set the place on fire. Or what, you know, some people are living in those conditions. We're so blessed. And want to encourage you, you know, just to thank God. And it has to become an attitude and a mindset. But those small miracles that go on every day, where God is undertaking and helping us. There are two verses that stick out from Esther. Esther 4, verse 14. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Thank goodness that didn't happen. And who knows whether you have been called to such a time as this. So I want to put that out to you as well, Esther. There you go. To all of us, to recognize the moment and to recognize the time, the calling of God that is upon you. The God that is working on your behalf behind you. What have you been called to such a time as this? And Esther 4, verse 16, and when Esther said to Mordecai, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to be obedient to the king, and I'm going to be prepared to lay down my life for what I feel God is calling me to do. So Esther, it's a fascinating story of faith, courage, and conviction, and many, many challenges. Do we all recognize that we've been called to something special in God? Because guys, you really have. And I know that you know. And let's encourage one another to see God breaking out. And let's encourage one another. I love that verse. Let's encourage one another daily. Encourage one another. Text somebody. Phone somebody. Go and speak to somebody today. Smile at them. If that's the only encouragement you can, you go and encourage somebody in God so that we can go and see God's kingdom right here in Horsham. A prayer, a word, a simple action could make all the difference in somebody's life. And, you know, she said, if I go and I die, then I die. I called to a dedicated life. And, you know, we've all been Christians a long time, lots of us here. But it's good to come back again and just say, am I really dedicated, living for my king? Have I kind of, my image of who God is, has it grown into something that it's that he isn't? Make the image who God is the biggest thing that you can ever get in your mind. Unshakable, immovable, it's somebody that cannot be overpowered. Get that in your mind. And when you pray and when you step out in faith, that is the image that you want in your mind, because that's the reality of who God is. So God's calling us each day to draw closer to him, to reevaluate our lives again, place him at the center of our lives, be bold in him this week. Not look back and say how I used to be used, but look forward and say, this is what God's going to do. This is what God can do. This is what I'm expecting my God to do. And this is a great place. It's an exciting place. It's an unpredictable place. It's not a predictable, boring place to be. It's exciting. Do you want to live an exciting life? I mean, this is where it's at. When we step out and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's thrilling. 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 It really is exciting to live a life like that. And that's what I want to encourage you in as we think back about Esther. Bold and courageous. Go for it, guys. And trust in a God who is unable to fail and to be overcome. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the many miracles, Lord, that we know that you've done for us. Lord, I just remember Melanie's brother, Lord, that you have answered prayers over. Lord, I remember so many other miracles, Lord, that we were holding out for and believing for, that you, Lord God, have brought through to us. Lord, that we've seen the reality of those prayers and seen the reality of your power. Father, thank you. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would encourage everybody today. Lord, thank you for that, the story of Esther, that this young girl, Lord, that was able to step out. Lord, help us to be those that are bold and brave and have such a confidence in you, Lord God, that we would, Lord, stand up for what we know is right. Lord, for those of us that are going through challenges, Lord, thank you that you're the very present help in times of trouble. Lord, that you go through with us and you'll walk with us until we come out the other side. Father, thank you, Lord, for that confidence and that assurance that we have of knowing that you will never, ever leave us. Lord, I pray just a blessing, Lord, upon each and every person. Encourage, Lord, those, Lord, that are flying today. And I pray you'd encourage also those, Lord, that are just in a place, Lord, of needing encouragement. Lord, that you'd boost their faith and boost their confidence. And Lord, that each and every one of us will be determined to move on and forward with you. You're an amazing God. And thank you, Father, for being everything that we need. Lord, I pray, please, that just as we go into this week, and that, Lord, we would go with an expectancy and an excitement, Lord, to see you working in and through us. Lord, you're an amazing God, and we're excited about you, and we give you thanks, Father.